Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of the Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled. For God will judge the fornicators and the adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
One,
I've been very concerned about the situation in Ukraine in recent weeks, not least because I spent 2 weeks in that country in 1995, not long after its liberation from Russia's Soviet Union. I was part of a team that was in turn part of a much larger group of Westerners who had been invited to come to the nations of the former Soviet Union to introduce a curriculum of Christian ethics and biblical morality to the public school teachers that they could use in the public schools there. And I came away very impressed with the dedication of the teachers there, practicing their profession with a higher degree of dedication than I had ever envisioned to be possible. Because of the economic chaos that followed the dissolution of the Soviet Union, pay to the teachers was 6 months behind schedule, and it wasn't much to begin with. All team members had brought basic school supplies with us, all the Westerners, to be gifts to help offset the difficult conditions in which the Ukrainian teachers were working. We introduced them to the curriculum and to the good news of life in Jesus itself in a four-day seminar, after which we visited some of the schools which they represented. And after those visits, and kind of apropos to current conditions, there was a snowfall of about 10 inches in the town where we were. And the next day, we had scheduled the supply giveaway, paper, pens, calculators, and more that we had brought, along with Bibles and copies of the curriculum. The teachers were invited to come to the lobby of the rustic lodge where we were staying. And because of their dedication, I wasn't surprised that many teachers had carpooled, piling into the vehicles of those who had access to them. I wasn't prepared, however, for Oksana. Oksana was not only a teacher, but also a translator. So we had talked during the week, and Oksana did not have a car, but she had walked 6 miles in the snow to get the heavy load of supplies that she was then going to carry back 6 miles to her home. Now, several of us on the Western team complimented her on her dedication, and my compliment must have been one too many. Because she said to me, and just a little bit sharply, why do you think this is so unusual? I said, why indeed, or said to myself. And the only answer I could come up with was because I was an American, accustomed to a level of comfort and ease that might have balked at putting myself out to the degree that she had. Or was it because she was demonstrating the looking out for the concerns of others, her students, that is at the core of the Christian ethics that I had come to teach, but perhaps she had learned and incorporated into her life more thoroughly. In short, I marvel at how she loved her students. The great prophet Louis Armstrong taught us the connection between friendship and love. I see friends shaking hands, saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you, and I say to myself, what a wonderful world. Friends are the greatest physical asset you can have in your life. How much more so if Jesus is your friend? Listen as I read the difference that friendship made to three siblings whom Jesus befriended. This is John 11, 32 to 44. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, She knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. He began to weep. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? And then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I've said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. After today's message, I want you to say to yourself, Jesus is my friend who will not desert me. And I want you to know that he understands what I feel and can be counted on to act on behalf of his friends, including me. So believer, because Jesus has befriended you, his help is both dependable and sufficient, giving you both strength and a command to pay it forward. There's so much we can learn about Jesus, our friend, from this time with Lazarus. All the preceding verses in this chapter teach us about the special relationship that existed between Jesus and these three siblings, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Jesus stayed with them whenever he visited Jerusalem. He could count on their support. We know that even Martha, notoriously the least likely of the three to lead with her heart, believed that Jesus was the unique Christ of God. And Jesus shows them what his friendship means. Weeping was all around. He sees Mary weeping. Those with her weeping, and is deeply moved. John's words describing Jesus' deep feeling have an undertone of righteous anger. It's not too far off to say that Jesus is angry at death on account of the pain it is causing those he loves. The first evidence of his sympathy is how he shares their grief, going to the graveside to honor the one they are grieving. But we see his fellow feeling with us even more, because just as they all have wept, Jesus himself weeps. Now, is this the human nature weeping before the divine nature raises Lazarus from the dead? I don't think we can solve that one. But it certainly teaches us that our Savior understands our pain. Before he raises his friend from the dead, Jesus is deeply moved once again. This time, by a snide remark from the gawkers watching alongside. If he opened the eyes of the blind, couldn't he have kept his friend from dying? And the Bible says, therefore, again deeply moved, Jesus came to the tomb. There's a sense that he is angry with death for the heartbreak it causes. He came in order to defeat the powers of death and hell. And on behalf of his friends, Jesus will defeat it, and has defeated it. John the Apostle, who wrote this gospel, began it by identifying Jesus as the Word of God through whom all things were made. Genesis describes God as causing creation to happen with his Word. And again here, Jesus calls forth life. He stands at the edge of the tomb and calls out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! What does it mean to say that Jesus is Lord? It means that sooner or later, his commands will be obeyed. And at this moment, there is not room for disobedience. Jesus commands Lazarus to come forth, and he must obey, even though he's been dead 4 days. He can be counted on to act on behalf of his friends. He responds to the hardship of his friends by working victory. He feels their pain, is moved to respond, and does respond by working victory. Now, seeing and knowing what the Son of God does for his friends is only relevant if the same Savior, 2,000 years later and an ocean and a half away, is your friend. Your friend. But that's exactly why this is so exciting. The author of the letter to the Hebrews, probably writing to Greek-speaking Jews scattered around the Roman Empire, was finishing up his letter and wanted, as is the case with so many preachers, to make sure his audience understood the significance of his having shown that this Jesus was the great high priest that all of the Old Testament had been pointing toward. Because this world-changing man was the unique agent of God and had proven himself so by fulfilling prophecies that were 400, 700, even 1,500 years old, those who believed in him could not only count on freedom from the curse of death that had tyrannized the human race from the beginning, they were also empowered to become world changers just by how they treated the forgotten of the world. Christians are literally little Christs. The great world changer empowers us to change the parts of the world where our feet walk and our hands touch. Think for a moment how it changes your worldview to hear the two quotes which the author of our epistle lists at the end of the section Skip read for us. The Jews were an immigrant people, a minority in every village they were living in. But they had a powerful friend. How powerful? He himself has said, "I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. I'll never abandon you." No matter your race or your national background, you can find yourself a minority. This author, as a good pastor, reminds his flock, a virtual congregation, by means of the most sophisticated mass media of the day, the Postal Service, says, "So we can be of good courage, saying," with the author of the 118th Psalm, "The Lord is to me a helper, and I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Or also, as it's translated, "Because his steadfast love endures forever, I will not fear." In short, when the Lord is your friend, you've got everything you need. As I said before, my goal today is to convince you, believer, that because Jesus has befriended you, his help is both dependable and sufficient, giving you both strength and a command to pay his friendship forward. But we're not there yet. Some of you need to make sure of your friendship with Jesus. Then we need to apply the power that is there for us in that friendship. We are called to apply it to our relationships with the variety of neighbors that life brings our way. First, your friendship with Jesus. John, who tells us about Jesus raising Lazarus, began his gospel with the stupendously bold claim that Jesus was the Logos, the underlying rationale of all life, come in the flesh. It's a bold claim, but if you believe in a loving creator, then the idea that he would send someone to show us the way to have life as he meant it isn't at all unbelievable. It's harder to believe that a loving God would abandon us to flounder around for ourselves. The boldness is saying that the one God sent is this particular Jesus. So after introducing Jesus, John piles up the evidence, relating miracle after miracle and giving evidence of a body of teaching, the likes of which the world had never heard before, but had been waiting for nonetheless. But before he jumps into the evidence, John says that this Jesus, through whom the world was made, ironically encountered rejection not only from the human race in general, but in his hometown in particular. And then John swings the door on his hinges. And he says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God. Because of the virtue of God, to be his child is a powerful privilege. But John wasn't done. Later in telling the Jesus story, he talks about the last meal Jesus had with his 12 closest followers. You know, a good ceremony can drive home an important truth. And Jesus used the occasion of his last Passover with his 12 closest to say to them, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. Friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus was less likely to ask someone to believe in him than he was to invite someone to follow him. He knows that talk is cheap, but we vote often with our feet. When Jesus calls, do you show up? Not that we will follow perfectly. Simon Peter heard those words but denied Jesus that night. Jesus' friendship love for us is stronger than our ability to disappoint him. And I'm convinced somebody needs to hear those words, that Jesus' friendship love for us is stronger than our ability to disappoint him. He invites us to make him the first priority in our lives, to live to please him. And when we do, he enters in and helps us to keep that commandment. Then he will never leave you nor forsake you. Then, because his steadfast love endures forever, I will not fear what can man do to me. Do you feel the confidence that comes from knowing that God says those words to you and about you? Is there anything keeping you from signing the deed of your heart over to God, the God who loves you? And how do we say thanks? What return shall I make to the Lord for all his goodness to me? Jesus says, in effect, pay it forward. If you appreciate being forgiven, forgive others. If God has set you free from sin and death, set others free. In other words, create the world you want to live in. In some cities, the drivers are more rude than in other cities. I'm not naming any names. But the drivers in some areas are more courteous. This happens one driver at a time. But the way you behave will influence others. Create the world you want to live in. And knowing that you are defended, knowing that you are provided for by Almighty God, aren't you in a position to create a more loving world? You're going to be okay. The author of Hebrews says, pay it forward by befriending the weak like Jesus did. To befriend somebody is to love them. You know, we need to resist strongly the heresy that tries to sexualize all forms of love. Friendship love is powerful and more essential than sexual love. So Hebrews says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. And the word there describes the love between friends. But this passage celebrates and elaborates on the importance of showing that befriending love in a variety of ways to a variety of vulnerable people. When he says to practice hospitality, it is literally the love of strangers. Biblical hospitality is far different than entertaining your own friends socially. It's including the forgotten. It's welcoming the immigrant. The Jewish race began as wanderers and newcomers to their land. God befriended you and me when we were a stranger to his ways. He says, go thou and do likewise. When we see hospitality as a form of looking out for the weak, then the next command is clearly part of the theme. Remember those who are in prison, those who are mistreated. Many of us know what it is like to have been imprisoned not by iron bars, but by a destructive habit. Many of us know what it is like to have been beaten upon by this hostile world we live in. The word of God says, now that you are strong and secure and assured of everything you need by this friendship of the Son of God, pay it forward to those whom life is mistreating. And the comments about marital love and sexual ethics, they're not a change of subject. One of the lies that gets shouted in this oversexed society we live in is that so-called sexual freedom is a victimless crime. And while many single parents deserve our admiration and support for their hard work in giving their children the best upbringing they can, there's no doubt that children who grow up with mom and dad loving each other in the same house, by and large, do far better than those who do not. Hebrews is saying, keep the victims in mind. Look out for the vulnerable. And it's not far from there at all to teach us to practice contentment. You have the great riches of having the most powerful friend in the universe. What else do you need? You don't need a sexual partner you're not married to. You certainly don't need someone else's. Be content. You don't need riches. Keep your character free from the love of money. The words from being content can be translated finding strength in what you have. What you have, believer, is the friendship of the Crown Prince of Heaven. God will give you what you need, materially, relationally, in all matters. As I thought of who might be an illustration of this, I thought of Albert Schweitzer, a brilliant man, musician, theologian, and when he realized there was a crying need for trained medical personnel in the hard-to-reach places of Africa, he put himself through medical school. Richard Foster, in his book Freedom of Simplicity, tells a story about Schweitzer that when the good doctor visited America in order to challenge others to give of themselves in service to the neighbors, their neighbors near and far. Quote, newspaper reporters asked him why he traveled in the third-class section of the train. He answered, because there is no fourth class. He had learned contentment. My friends, drink in the wonder of what it means to be befriended by the Son of God. Remember what it meant to Lazarus, nothing less than life itself. Be sure of your own status as Jesus' friend. Renew your commitment to his kingdom above all else. And then what you have received from his friendship, pay forward, especially befriending the vulnerable whom you can defend and whom you can help. Believer, because Jesus has befriended you, his help is both dependable and sufficient, giving you both strength and a command to pay it forward. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are our friend. It changes everything. We are not alone. We are watched out for. And we can be content because of your great and powerful love for us. Once again, we renew that you are our Lord, and we will live to serve you. Help us to make good on this pledge. And would you go before us, surround us, and defend us even from behind as we face the challenges of living in a hostile world, but with the best news that could ever be told and that this world needs to hear. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.